want to begin by saying thank you to the elders and to Nathan for allowing me the opportunity to come to preach to you this morning. As I travel, I'm often reminded of just how wonderful the church is. It's so wonderful to see old friends who we made a connection so many years ago, and even though distance and time separates us, when we see each other, it's just like we hung out yesterday on those sidewalks outside of the Bear Valley Church building, talking until all hours, trying to solve all the world's problems, right? That's what the church is about, isn't it? Trying to solve all the world's problems. And also to have an opportunity to experience the preacher workshop yesterday morning, to dig deep into the book of 1 John and to spend time with brothers in Christ who are wanting to learn more about God's word and how it applies in their life. What a blessing it is to be a member of the Lord's church, where we can share this fellowship wherever we go. Wherever we go, we find brothers and sisters in Christ who are striving, who are doing the same things we are, that are seeking to do His will more effectively each and every day. And I thank you for your warmth and your tenderness and those that I've come to meet. I thank you for our conversations, and I hope that in some small way, while I've been here this week, maybe I've helped you in some minor way. I hope you have a Bible with you this morning. If you do, please turn to the book of Colossians. We're going to take our lesson out of the book of Colossians this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, I notice there is one in the pew in front of you. So if you would turn to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to take a look at some text there. While you're turning, you know, it's interesting, this concept of knowledge. Yesterday morning, we were trying to gain more knowledge. This concept of knowledge certainly is throughout the Bible. Peter said in the end of his second epistle, he gave us the command that we are to grow in grace and knowledge. It's a command for us to gain more knowledge. But if we think about this concept of knowledge for any length of time, we'll start to realize pretty quickly that there are different kinds of knowledge. There's different types of knowledge. For example, if I go to school to learn how to skydive, I can be in the classroom and they can teach me everything I need to know about skydiving. I can read all the manuals. They can tell me how to pack my parachute. They can tell me what I have to do when I jump out of the airplane, what cord to pull so I don't just unhook the parachute, right? I need to pull the right cord at the right time, at the right altitude. And they can teach me all of those things. And so I can develop this factual knowledge about skydiving. But we also understand that that knowledge changes when I'm at 10,000 feet and I jump out of the airplane, right? That's a different kind of knowledge, right? You know, they tell you that you're going to fall at 150 miles an hour toward the earth, and you think, that sounds kind of fast. But when you're actually falling at 150 miles an hour toward the earth, that's a whole different kind of knowledge, isn't it? And the interesting part is, in the original language of the Bible, they use two different words for knowledge, and they separate those two different ideas. One is that factual knowledge that we talked about that you would learn maybe in a classroom, but the other is that experiential knowledge of jumping out of the plane, of actually doing those things that you learned. And so this morning we're going to see how Paul was telling the Colossian church, kind of telling them about this experiential knowledge that we need to gain out of our knowledge of God. What I want to look at is actually verses 9 through 12. But I want you to notice what Paul says starting in verse 9. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard. But for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice what Paul's prayer was for these Colossian Christians. He says, I do not cease to pray for you, verse 9, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. You know, that's really Paul's purpose, is it not? The apostles in general, that was their purpose. To share the knowledge that they had as they walked with Jesus, as they talked with Jesus, as they learned from Him, as the Holy Spirit afterwards filled them with a remembrance of everything that He ever said and taught them, and to share that with the church. And so his desire for us is to be filled with knowledge. It's one of the reasons why we come to hear sermons. It's one of the reasons why we come to Bible classes. It's one of the reasons why we read our Bibles throughout the course of our day and our week, is so that we might be filled with knowledge. But the word that he's using here isn't just that factual knowledge. It is that experiential knowledge of seeing how God works in our life, how God guides us in our life. It's that jumping out of the airplane kind of knowledge. And so he wants us to not just read and tuck our Bibles away. You know, I think so often we do our 15 minutes of reading every night, usually just before we go to bed. And unfortunately, maybe the last 5 minutes of that reading is while we're struggling to keep our eyes open, right? But we got to get that 15 minutes in. So we get our 15 minutes in and we put our Bibles aside and we lay it on the nightstand and then we sleep for 8 hours. And what Jesus wants, what God wants, what Paul wants, is for us to not just gather that intellectual knowledge, that factual knowledge, but he wants to see us live it out in the world around us. Notice what he says. He says he wants us to be filled with that knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that what? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You see, the purpose of us gathering the knowledge from Scripture is so that we will actually walk, so that we'll jump out of that airplane. You know, it doesn't do us much good if we just sit in the seat of the airplane. We're all ready to skydive, right? We come, we're told how to skydive, we're told all of those things all the time, and we get in the airplane and the pilot takes us up to 10,000 feet and opens the door and says, time to jump. No, thank you, I'm just going to sit right here, right? No, I don't think we're going outside the airplane. You know, we kind of stay in our comfort zones. What does it take to jump out of that plane? It takes faith, doesn't it? Faith in what we've learned, faith in the knowledge that God's given us to actually walk the way that he wants us to walk, to do those things that he wants us to do. And notice that we are to be filled with the knowledge of his will, not just our own. If we're filled with the knowledge of his will so that we can walk his way, because his ways are not our ways, right? We think about things differently than he does. We do things differently than he does. And so we have to learn to fill ourselves with the knowledge of his will so that we can walk his way. We can walk in that manner worthy of the Lord. Now, the reality is that none of us can truly be worthy of the sacrifice that was made for us. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, right? We all have those struggles in our lives that cause us to fall short of God's expectations. But at the same time, we can be striving to walk in a way that demonstrates to God what he wants, and that we're trying to live the life that he wants us to live. We can walk in a manner worthy of that sacrifice. I don't know how many of you saw the movie Saving Private Ryan. It's actually a very graphic movie. I don't know that I recommend it for most people. But at the end of the movie, Private Ryan, and this is a spoiler, unfortunately it's a 15-year-old movie, so if I spoil the ending for you now, I don't feel too bad. But at the end of the movie, Private Ryan has been saved, but most of the men that saved him are now dead, including the captain who gave his life at the very end to save Ryan. And at the end of the movie, Ryan is standing before the grave of Captain Miller, and he says to Captain Miller's grave, I have tried each day to live my life worthy of the sacrifice that you made for me. Now, is that possible? I mean, Captain Miller already gave the sacrifice, did he not? He died a number of years earlier. But see, it's through the remembrance of that sacrifice that we can strive to walk worthy. We can try to use our time in such a way that we honor the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. That's exactly what Paul is telling the Colossian church here and telling the church here in North Carolina the same thing, and the church in Denver and the church all over the world, is that we need to live each day as if we are honoring the sacrifice that was made for us. That we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. He says that we should walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Is that possible? Is it possible for us to be pleasing to God in all respects? Well, if Scripture asks us to do it, brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that you can. If Scripture asks us to accomplish something, it's because God knows that we can. The problem is that we have to change the way we think. Many times we kind of look at our life as a pie. And we have segments of that pie. And we have our work life is one slice of the pie, and our family life is another little slice of the pie, and our vacation time is another little slice of our pie, and our church life is another slice of our pie, and our Bible study is another slice of our pie. And we see each segment of our life differently and separate. When in reality, God owns the whole pie, does He not? God owns the whole of our lives. If we are going to please Him in all respects, then we need to look to how can we walk worthy during that work part of our life, during that vacation part of our life, during that family part of our life, during that spiritual part of our life, which should be all things. You see, we need to be looking for how we can walk in a manner worthy in all respects, not just some respects. And certainly we strive to do that on Sundays and on Wednesday evenings. But do we do it on Tuesday morning? Do we do it on Thursday afternoon? Do we do it on Friday? Are we looking for how we can walk in that worthy manner each and every day of our lives so that we will be pleasing to Him in all respects? And so we get to a question, and that is, how do we do that? I mean, we may want to walk in a manner worthy. We want to please our Savior who sacrificed Himself for us. But the question is, how do we do it? Well, luckily, Paul tells us. And the trick to this in this particular text is there are a series of ing words that tell us how to actually accomplish this worthy walk. He gives us a list. And if we just look at this list, we can see what this worthy walk means. Notice what he says here. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. First, bearing fruit in every good work. You see, again, that experiential knowledge is going to cause us to do something. It's going to cause us to work, bear fruit for the Lord in every good work. There are so many good works that we can be a part of, and I'm sure this congregation is involved in many of them. The question just becomes, what good works are you involved in? Not just what good works is the congregation involved in. You know, Bear Valley, where I attend, they're involved in a lot of good works. But I can't ride on the coattails of the congregation's good works, right? He's telling me here that I need to bear fruit. We individually need to bear fruit in our own personal lives. You know, in James chapter 1, he gives one of what I think is one of the most powerful illustrations in the New Testament. He talks about a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, right? And what is it that we see in the mirror? We see who we really are. And that mirror, the way James is describing it, is the Word of God. We look into the Word of God and we see ourselves the way we truly are. You know, we can't hide anything in that mirror. We may be able to hide things in those mirrors that are in our bathrooms. But when we look in God's Word, we see the men and women that we truly are in God's eyes. And he says that it's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, and when he walks away, he forgot what he looks like. He doesn't do anything to change what that image is in the mirror. And I'm afraid too often that's what we do. We examine ourselves in the mirror of God's Word. We look and say, ooh, I got a smudge in my tooth there, and I probably ought to clean that out. And we walk away from the mirror, and we forget that that little piece of spinach is stuck in our tooth, right? And we don't clean it out. We don't do anything about it. Or we've got a smudge on our cheek. Or our tie is messed up. Why do we look in the mirror? We look in the mirror so that we'll actually make the adjustments that we need to make, right? That's why we look in the mirror in the morning. So we'll comb our hair. We'll shave our beards. We'll make ourselves presentable for the world. We look into a mirror to see what's wrong and to fix it. Well, isn't that what we should be doing with God's Word? Is we should be looking into His Word to be filled with the knowledge of His will so that we will bear fruit the way He wants us to bear fruit. That we'll see those things that need to be done in the world around us. We'll see those things that need to be reflected in our lives if we're to walk in a worthy manner. And we'll strive and search to try to make those changes that we've seen in the mirror of God's Word. That will bear fruit for Him in every good work. But second, he says, increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, it is about increasing in our knowledge. It's about growing in our knowledge. We can't just assume that what we know is good enough today to last us forever. Peter was telling us the same thing at the end of his epistle. He was telling us to grow in grace and knowledge. It's up to us to continue to grow. And again, he's using that word for experiential knowledge. Now, we don't like the sound of that sometimes. It sounds almost Pentecostal, right? That experiential knowledge of God. No, I'm not talking about anything miraculous here. I'm not talking about just some emotional feeling that comes over you. I'm talking about that growing in that experience that God is working in your life. Do you see Him involved in your life today? Do you see His providence working itself out in your life from day to day as you walk in the world? Do you see Him being more close to you in your life, in the things that you're doing, in the paths that you're walking? You see, that's the experiential kind of knowledge that Paul's talking about here. Do we see God at work in the world around us? Or do we just believe that He's some omnipotent being that created all this, wound the clock, turned it loose and let it go, and it's just winding down the way it winds down, and we're just a part of that? You see, if we read Scripture in order to gain that experiential knowledge, to allow God to guide us in the things that we do, then we're going to be walking the way He wants to walk us. And Scripture reminds us that He's going to bless us in those things. He told the disciples, remember, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age. Is He with us in the work that we do as a congregation? I certainly hope so. I don't want Him to be against us, do I? And so I'm not talking about some emotional feeling, some experiential feeling or emotion that says, yes, Jesus is guiding me. I'm talking about reading His Word and applying those things that we learn day by day as we walk. Throughout our day, does God's Word guide us? Does it lead us? Or is it an afterthought at the end of the day to do our 15 minutes of reading before we go to bed? You know, I don't mind doing the reading at the end of the day, but I might suggest to you, why not start doing that reading first thing in the morning? How about start our day with 15 minutes of Bible reading instead of ending it? So that throughout the day we can meditate on those things that we read this morning. How does this play out in my life? How does this work while I'm at work? How does this work while I'm at school? How does He want me to react in this situation in my family? How does He want me to react to my boss? How does He want me to react to my teacher? How does He want me to react to my parents? How is He guiding me throughout the day? You see, that's really what He's talking about, is increasing in God's knowledge so that it's guiding you day by day. It's causing you to bear fruit. You are increasing in knowledge. And the third one that we see starting in verse 11 is being strengthened with all power. You see, when we fill ourselves up with a knowledge of God's will, we get stronger. We get stronger not on our own accord, not from our own power. It's not our strength that builds us up, but it's His strength that builds us up. He helps us weather those storms of sin and temptation in our life, does He not? And we all struggle with those things. We're all tempted. We all have those issues in our life that we tend to seem weak in. But when we pray about those things, when we fill ourselves up with the knowledge of His will, when we start our day that way, and then when we come across those temptations throughout the course of our day, guess what? We're that much stronger to get through those temptations, to get through those situations the way God wants us to. And it's not on our own accord. Sometimes we need help. We have to be willing to admit that we need help. We need to look to Him to guide us. We need to be looking for His will in the things that we do, filling ourselves up with those things so that we can draw strength with His power. And notice what He says this power is for. He says, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, not your own. It's His glorious might that will strengthen you. It's His glorious might that will give you the ability to endure. You see, He says that it's for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Folks, we need to be patient sometimes in our life, do we not? Sometimes we need to wait on the Lord. We looked at Bible class this morning, just talking about the Tower of Babel, and we realized that the command was to go forth and repopulate the earth. And they weren't doing that. They all gathered together on the plains of Shinar to build this tower. They weren't achieving the commands of God. But God waited maybe 100 years or more for them to do that before he finally confused their language. You see, sometimes God's timing is not our timing. We kind of live in a Burger King society, right? Have it your way. Isn't that what we want? We want it our way. When we say prayers, we want God to intervene now, don't we? This is what I want, and I want it now, and I want it my way. Thank you very much, in Jesus' name. Right? Do we pray that His will be done? Do we pray that His will... See, if we're being filled with the knowledge of His will, we start to do things on His timetable, don't we? We start to realize that those things that He wants are going to be accomplished. Those things that He does not want will not be accomplished. And we start aligning ourselves with Him. We draw strength in that so that we can be patient and wait on the Lord for those things that we see that we want. Maybe it's not what He wants for us. Maybe the things that we want are not in line with His will, and we need to study a little bit more. We need to pray about it some more. Maybe the answer that He's giving us is no. Is that possible? But how often do we consider that when we say those prayers? Jesus asked 3 times in the garden for this cup to pass from Him, did He not? What was the answer? No. I love you, but no. But the key to Jesus' prayer in the garden was not my will, but thine be done. You see, He filled Himself with the knowledge of God's will. He was willing to submit to God's will. And to be patient and to endure, to have steadfastness. I know it's a trite saying. I hear it maybe a little bit too often, but Christianity is a marathon. It's not a sprint. We need endurance. We need to build endurance. I joke with my guys back home and talk about that, you know, if you're going to go run a marathon, let's just say today, has anybody done the couch potato to 5K thing? Has anybody heard of couch potato to 5K? It's a running thing where you start with being a couch potato and you go run 5K. Now, the first day, the first exercise isn't go run 5K. And the reason is because I would make it about 100 yards from my house and they'd have to call the ambulance, right? They would find me face down in the dirt because I'm not conditioned for the 5K yet, right? My body hasn't been trained. I haven't built up the endurance that I need to get through 5K. My heart's not ready. My muscles aren't ready. And so with all good intentions, I leave the house and start to sprint and get about 100 or 200 yards and collapse. Well, see, that's what happens to a lot of new Christians, isn't it? They are so excited about this sprint. Everything in my life is going to change overnight. Everything's going to be different. All my problems are going to go away. All those temptations that were pulling me and dragging against me, they're all going to be gone. When in reality, they're not. As much as we bury that old man of sin in the grave of baptism, sometimes he tugs at us, does he not? And it's through being filled with the knowledge of his will that we can really keep him in that grave. We can build that endurance to keep that old man of sin down and to run the race that Paul talks about so that we can achieve the crown of glory, that crown of righteousness that the Lord has waiting for us. But for some of us, that's going to be a long run. For some of us, it's going to take years. And in that time, we need to build endurance. How do we do that? By being filled with the knowledge of His will, not our own. And then finally he says, giving thanks joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, I was a competitive swimmer for a number of years. And in order to qualify to swim in certain meets, you had to do some work, you had to work out, and you had to swim certain races before that. And you had to either meet a certain time or you had to win a certain number of races in order to qualify for that next event. Well, guess what? The Lord has already done that work for us. He's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's done the work to qualify you. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we are qualified to share in that inheritance that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, right? That inheritance that is undefiled, that is eternal, that will not fade away, that God is guarding in heaven for us, That reward's waiting for us. God has already done the work to qualify us to get there. Should that not cause us to be thankful people? Joyously giving thanks to the Father who's done that work for us? You see, so often I see Christians and they look miserable. We should be the happiest people on the planet, should we not? We should be the happiest folks here because we have survived this world. We have a plan to escape unscathed. Now, it's not going to be easy. We need endurance. We need patience to get through that. But the Lord has done the work to qualify us. We've recognized that. And if we'll walk the way He asked us to walk, if we'll be filled with the knowledge of His will, if we'll strive to live this Christian life, there is a crown of life waiting for us. Praise God that He took me out of my sins. Because if He hadn't, I'd still be lost. He provided a way for us to be redeemed, be bought back out of that sinful lifestyle. Are we thankful? Do our prayers demonstrate the thanks in that? I mean, I know we say thank you for the food, but do our prayers reflect a thankfulness to God, privately, personally? Or are our prayers filled with things we want God to do in addition to what He's already done? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to ask God to do things. There's certainly things in our lives that we want God to be involved with. When we have family members who are ill, when we have physical struggles, we ask God to intervene in those things. And we're prayerful that He will help those people become well, or the doctors will have the skill they need to help them so that they won't be in pain, so that they continue this walk in the world. And those are prayers that we should have. But are we thankful for what He's already done? Do we demonstrate that thankfulness in our lifestyle, in the way we walk, in the way we pray? Do our actions day by day reflect the thankfulness that we have to God in that worthy walk? You see, because Paul reminds them at the end of this grouping of exactly why we should be thankful. Notice verse 13 and 14. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Why is it so important that we strive to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Because He's done so much for us. He's done these things to rescue us out of darkness. I was a public lifeguard. I was a competitive swimmer, so it kind of came along with it that I was a lifeguard at a number of places. And I've seen people drowning. That desperate attempt to grab one more breath of air before you go under the water for the third or the fourth time. Slapping at the water, grasping for air, trying to save yourself and realizing that you're not able to. You see, that's where we were. That's where we were when we walked in this domain of darkness. We were drowning in darkness. Our lives were being consumed with the sins in our lives, and it was going to condemn us to an eternity of drowning. And God rescued us. You know, that look on the face of those people who were drowning when they grab onto that life ring and they can pull themselves up and they can take that breath of air, that first clean breath of air that fills their lungs and tells them they're going to be okay. Guess what? That's us, folks. God threw us that life preserver. And we could pull ourselves up on that life preserver that He provided as part of that rescue. And we could fill our lungs with the clean air of knowing that God is with us and God has washed those sins away. When we come up out of the waters of baptism and take that first breath, that's the first breath of a new creature in Christ. That's the first breath of a babe in Christ who has had their sins washed away. And the relief on their face, the joy in their life, the thankfulness that they demonstrate hugging your neck after you pull them out of the side of the pool and they realize they're going to be okay. That gratitude for saving you. Folks, that should be us. Each and every day that should be us. To walk in that way that shows Him that we're grateful for being rescued. We're grateful for being transferred out of darkness and into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We should be grateful for being bought back and having the forgiveness of our sins. You see, knowledge is great. Gaining knowledge is important. It's certainly biblical. But if all we're seeking to do is gain knowledge and we never look for how to put it into practice day by day as we walk in the world, we're like that guy in the airplane. We know everything we need to know about skydiving, but we refuse to jump. Christianity is about jumping out of the plane. Christianity is about breaking those comfort zones that we have, those things that we are a knowledge of our own will, and stepping out into the knowledge of what God wants, seeking to know more day by day of what His will is in our life so that we can experience Him, so that we can draw nearer to Him, so that we can feel Him at work in the world around us, so that we can know that He's with us, that we can understand what it means to be a child of God and what those blessings are. And I'm going to tell you right now, some of the blessings are sitting right next to you in this room. The blessings of your brothers and sisters in Christ who share fellowship with you through the same knowledge of His will, through the same redemption from His blood, through the same rescue. So many of us here have felt that life preserver be thrown into the water for us. And guess what? The person sitting next to you, even the ones that aren't members of your own immediate family, they grabbed onto that same life preserver. They experienced that same transfer. They experienced that same rescue. And we should be a blessing to one another, bearing fruit together, increasing in our knowledge together, joyously giving thanks together, because we all experienced the same rescue. We've all experienced the same effect of God in our lives. Brothers and sisters, seek the knowledge, that experiential knowledge of God working in your lives. Look to the book, not just to read it 15 minutes a day, but look to it as a guide for how we walk. A guide that will guide your steps. Old Testament says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and what? A light to my path." Well, in order to walk that path, you need to be guided by the light. Otherwise, we stumble around in the darkness. We run into those things that will get us off course. We'll bump into those things in the dark that we should be avoiding if we see them in the light. You see how so much of what God's knowledge is about a way to protect us, a way to guide us, a way to help us to live and walk the way He wants us to walk. Well, it may be that you're here this morning and you became that new creature in Christ. You took that first breath, that first rescued breath as that new creature in Christ, but that old man of sin's been pulling you back in. The knowledge of the world has creeped in, and you fill your life more with the knowledge of what the world wants than what the Lord wants. If that's your situation, we can help you this morning. We'll study with you. We'll pray with you. We'll hug your neck. We'll help you get back into the book. We'll help you to find your way back to being filled with a knowledge of His will rather than the world's will. It may be that you have never been transferred. It may be that there are some here today that are still drowning in darkness. The sins in your life are still on you. They have not been washed away in the waters of baptism. God can help you with that. He can throw you that life preserver. That life preserver doesn't come from us. It comes from Him. And He can help you take that first clean breath of fresh air, knowing that those sins are washed away, knowing that you don't have to walk in that darkness anymore. He can transfer you into the kingdom of His beloved Son. But you see, it takes a step. It takes that walk that we need to all seek to do. And if you find yourself in that position, we can help you this morning. We have a baptistry ready to wash away your sins. It's not the water that does it. It's God who does that. If you'll repent of your sins, if you're willing to confess that He's now the Lord of your life, willing to submit to Him, willing to fill your life with a knowledge of His will instead of your own, that baptistry can save you. That baptistry can redeem you. That baptistry can transfer you into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Brothers and sisters, if there's anything that we can do for you this morning, if you will come down front as we sing this song, we will be happy to help in any way that we can.